It is this first Sunday after Easter. He is risen. That was not nearly exciting enough. He is risen. Risen indeed. Amen. Great celebration. They find the empty tomb and they puzzle why. I mean, we've heard the scripture. John, the beloved disciple, the other disciple, and Simon Peter, they race to the tomb and they find it empty. They don't know what to mean by that. The women understand. Thank you, sisters. The women get it. The women are comprehending before their male counterparts slowly catch on. But now it's the next day. It's that following Monday, and they're in the upper room, and Jesus appears with the disciples and says, "Peace be with you." Doesn't that just mean like, "Hey, howdy, how you doing?" It isn't that, and we need to hear that. Peace be with you. We are the children of the Prince of Peace. We need to hear that. We need to own that. We need to share that. In this time when the world is beset by conflict, the church is beset by conflict. Maybe that's why he said, "Peace be with you." He knew it was coming. He knew that we'd be arguing right out of the gate. John and Simon Peter are competing to be the leaders of the following that pursues Jesus. The first generation, his very apostles. So we haven't learned that peace thing 100% yet, but we're getting there. You know, I missed something during celebrations. Ruby Munson, welcome back. Our little sunbird departed. You were gone for what? Several months? 6 months? 6 months? She's back now. She brought the sun back with her. Thank you, dear. Yeah. Where was I? I was over there, then I went there, and then, okay, here we go. But here we are. It's that day, the first day of the week, and it's Pentecost. This is the Pentecost event. This is the Spirit is breathed upon the disciples. What? Wait a minute now. Did we miss something? Pentecost, Nalo, you were raised in the church. You were a preacher's kid, a PK. Pentecost doesn't come the day after Easter, does it, that you remember? There's a little bit of a gap, isn't there, as I recall? It is 7 weeks after the Passover, as a Jewish festival, Shavuot. I hope I'm pronouncing that well. I don't speak Hebrew. But it's based on that Jewish celebration. That's Passover. 7 weeks after Easter. So what happened to those 7 weeks? I'll tell you what. You're way behind on your weeding, Diana. I mean, it's outside. We're down the road a ways. And this can't be right because, I mean, our liturgical calendar tells us that Passover will be June 8th. So something, we're just going to have to get in our Bibles and just change it, aren't we? Just take a pencil and mark it out. I'm being really sarcastic here. But it's funny how we hold on to our human constructs and we want to impose them back on to traditions that they came out of and that they have changed. We need to be aware of that. And go back to the scriptures and back to the guidance and back to Christ. But this is important because John is doing it differently than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, actually. Because it is Luke, Acts, that talks about that Pentecost event. All the nations are gathered and all of them hear the tongues as a fire descend upon them. We're going to hear this in June. You remember the scripture. And we're going to hear that, and that's when Luke, who wrote Acts, when Luke posits that Passover event, not that Passover, that Pentecost event. So here, though, John has it right after Easter. He has it in that upper room. This is where Jesus comes, and he commissions the disciples. We kind of commissioned Linda this morning. Although she's been a member and has been doing that work in different churches for a long time, your whole life, I assume you grew up in the church. And we remembered our commission. Did you remember your words of your commissioning? How many of you, when you heard those words, remembered when you recited them coming into membership? And how many of us need to pause and just reflect on what we're vowing and whose we are? At any rate, John puts this as the very early event, right after Easter. The Jews, the apostles, have gathered in the upper room, and the doors are locked because the Jews outside are angry with them, and they're seeking them out, they're persecuting them. So they're hiding, they're in secret gathering, and Jesus appears among them. Remember the scripture? And it is on that time, it is at that moment that he recommissions them and that he breathes the Holy Spirit unto them. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the third part of the triune God, God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember all of those things? And it is the manifestation of God with us. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you and ascend, but I will not leave you destitute. I will leave with you the, and he uses the word parakletos. The paraclete is the Holy Spirit. It is that other, it is God with us, always with us. I heard this great sermon one time. Let's see, the preacher's name is Mark Doctor, Mark something like that. And he talked about the Holy Spirit and how it's right inside of us. And we know that and we're filled with that. Did I get it right, brother? The Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is breathing them on, breathing the Holy Spirit on. Receive the Holy Spirit. And in our vows, we responded. We respond in our commissioning, remembering that we have been breathed on as well. So our membership in the church is tied in with some of that commissioning. And we do several things in those vows. I don't know if you noticed them. I hope you kept the insert and maybe reflect on that over the future. But we renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and evil. We renounce them. It's an interesting term. If you look at the definition, it means oppose actively, speak against, stand up to prevent. And as we are about renouncing those forces, it doesn't mean we have to be all the same. We don't have to be homogenous. We are in a district in our United Methodist Conference that includes a bunch of states. How many states, Shelley? Four. Does that include Idaho? We have a church in Idaho. We have one church in Idaho. Anyway, Shelley is our resident pro on such things. But we have all of that gathering, and we are all gathered. And in our district, this district in which we reside, we have the broadest diversity of people within our churches. Tongans and Palangi, and we have some African Americans, we have some Hispanics, not many, not as many as we'd like. But there's a diversity, and you spawned and helped raise a Korean church as well here. So that diversity is in our, it's in the ligaments, the very framework of this church. It's an awesome thing. It's a wonderful thing. And that doesn't mean that we're all the same. I look forward to next Sunday for two reasons. One, I get to take a little bit of time off. Neil's preaching. Second is to hear the diversity of how our Tongan brothers and sisters, how you do worship, and how it might be a little different than what we do. And to hear the words and the language and celebrate your language. You've been forced into our country speaking our language. Some diversity doesn't hurt. I'm enjoying learning that. I'm terrible at it. I have a really good interpreter, professional interpreter named Paya Kelamani, who has been trying to teach me Tongan. I have not gotten there at all. She has flunked me out several different years that I've tried to take the course, but we try, don't we, Paya? Paya could say that I'm very trying. But as we are about acknowledging our lack of homogeneity, our diversity, it also doesn't mean passiveness. First church I served, there was a wonderful fellow in the church, and it was just, we were right in the very beginning and thinking about human sexuality, and he said in a meeting, he says, this is a divisive issue. Let's just not ever talk about it in the church. And yet it was the bishop that ordained me who said, prayer is a political act. Bishop Roy Sano, prayer, the very act of praying is a political act, and we are to be about that. And we are about opposing evil and injustice wherever we find them. Now, it's an interesting thing that we're supposed to oppose evil, but we're not supposed to judge. Do you remember what Jesus said about that? Do not judge, lest ye be judged. And we need to acknowledge that. And we don't do a very good job of that. But at the same time, we're supposed to decide how to fight evil. But we know that in our hearts, and we know that we should be fighting child labor and sexual trafficking and international environmental abuse and some of those things that we understand to be clear evils. And we're called to renounce those and to stand up to be the people to speak for God's environment. There's an interesting phrase after that. God gives us the power and the freedom to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. And I love that phrase in our membership. And I'm curious. Sometimes I sit back and I say, Lord, what power do I have to speak up here? What can I do? How do I do this? Tell me. And how to do it effectively without running next door and stomping on my neighbor's yard signs. Those are not helping. But how do we oppose things? How are we about being those who do that? So we have that power, and God is with us in that power. There is an interesting part of what Jesus says to the apostles following his call to them. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I have struggled with that. I mean, how could I be the one to judge between whether someone is forgiven or not forgiven? And I've thought about that over the years, and I am not supposed to judge. And yet here we are being called on that, and yet it's beginning to become clear to me that if we retain the sins of another, we are retaining them. We are carrying that load. We are carrying that judgment. We are darkened and separated from God by our condemnation. That's how I'm beginning to understand that. I can't judge. I've mentioned that in several times. I see different court cases and I see people and I hear about people who have done atrocious things who come forward and seem to have been rehabilitated, and I don't know if they are truly rehabilitated in their hearts, if they've changed or not. I can't decide, but I don't have to. I am not the judge, the one that knows, the one that sees into the hearts and that can understand those things. So we decide. We decide if we're going to retain the sins of any or forgive the sins of any. And that makes a decision about how we are and how we're carrying or letting go of those weights. That's my place on that. It's fortunate for us that we are not alone in the tasks before us. They're difficult tasks. They're tasks that challenge us and can call us to account, that can leave us sleepless wondering how to respond truly. And yet we are not alone in that, because Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. We have guidance. We have the Spirit with us if we will pause and listen and hear God speaking to us. We have God to lean on. That's pretty big shoulders. That's pretty nice. So God, Jesus is calling us, but God is also sending us. This is a wonderful place to be. This is a wonderful place to be when we lean on God and God leads us beside still waters. When God restores our souls, and even in the darkest nights, God prepares a table before us and our enemies. Shades of Psalm 23. So I send you, Jesus says, sends us to be out there. Peace be with you. It's not just a greeting. It's a call. It's a celebration. It's a blessing. Peace be with you. Amen.